Again, that's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 36. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the fork brought up the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" This is God's word. You may be seated.
Back in 2012, Harris Whittles, who is best known as a producer and writer for the hit TV series Parks and Recreation, wrote a book called Humble Brag, The Art of False Modesty. And he coined this term and defines it as someone who makes a statement that is at the same time bragging while trying to be humble. One of my favorite examples from the book is this girl who tweets out, only I can make a $700 handbag and a $100 shirt still look homeless. I doubt it. But this is an example of what people put out there on Twitter. Now, of course, we've all heard people do this. Humble brag. We've done it ourselves. The question is, why does it bother us so much when people do this, when they make these statements and they try to draw attention to the fact that something is great about them or their life, but then they try to do it in a falsely modest way? Why does that bother us so much? Well, it's because we're not supposed to honor ourselves. We can honor others, and others can bestow honor on us, but we're not supposed to honor ourselves. And that's because honoring ourselves leads to judgment. See, in our passage today, Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, honored themselves. They took what belonged to the Lord. They led worshipers astray. They honored themselves rather than God, and so God would judge their household. But Hannah and her son Samuel honored the Lord, and as a result, God honored them. We'll learn today that God judges those who honor themselves, but honors those who honor him. Look at the beginning of this passage here in verse 12. We're reintroduced to Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We met them in chapter 1, and there is a description about these priests here in verse 12. They are called worthless men who did not know the Lord. Worthless men who did not know the Lord. So these statements refer to their character. They're worthless men. They have no integrity. They don't live in an honorable way. As well as their spiritual state. They did not know the Lord. That doesn't mean that they had never heard of him. What that means is, although they had heard of the Lord, although they did know his commands, they were not personally repentant worshipers. That's what it is to know the Lord. It's to be a personally repentant worshiper. Many people in our country know of God, know of God's commands. But most people in our country are not personally repentant worshipers. And that's the difference between someone who knows of the Lord and someone who actually knows the Lord. You see, Hophni and Phinehas were a double whammy for the nation of Israel. They lacked character and they did not know the Lord. You see, if they lacked character, but they knew the Lord, at least then they could point people in the right direction. Or if they had character, but they didn't know the Lord, at least then they wouldn't be leading people astray. But they lacked character, they were worthless men, and they didn't know the Lord. And these are priests in the nation of Israel. Friends, this reminds us, under the new covenant, where we are served by pastors and spiritual leaders of that sort, that we need to be very careful about who we put into leadership. In 1 Timothy 3, we learn that if anyone is going to be considered for the office of overseer or elder or pastor, those terms are used synonymously in the New Testament, then he needs to be above reproach. He needs to be sober-minded, not violent, not quarrelsome, not greedy for gain. In other words, he needs to be a man of character. And he needs to be a man of character because he's setting an example for the people to follow. And sadly, there are many churches out there who are led by men who are not men of character, but who lack the basic characteristics of a pastor as outlined in Scripture. Furthermore, pastors need to be men who know the Lord. I know you think that goes without saying, doesn't it? But no, it doesn't. It doesn't, because we find all throughout Scripture there are those who are in these positions because they want the money that comes with it, they want the notoriety that comes with it, they want the position of influence that comes with it. And so we're told in places like 1 Timothy 3 that pastors should not be recent converts. In other words, they not only need to know the Lord, they need to be spiritually mature, because their job is to point people to the Lord, not to themselves, not to anyone or anything else, but to the Lord. And see, Hophni and Phinehas lacked character, and they did not know the Lord. Now, what about their practice? How did they actually live their lives? Well, they honored themselves above God. But how? How did they do this? Well, first, they took what belonged to God for themselves. They took what belonged to God for themselves. Look at verses 13 through 16. It says here in this section that Eli's sons would stab a fork into a boiling pot of meat. And they would draw it up, and whatever it had stabbed, they would take for themselves. Moreover, they would then take that and they would eat the fat with that meat. Well, why is this a problem? Because in Leviticus 7, we are told that the priests only got certain portions of the meat. The meat was actually supposed to be dedicated to the Lord almost wholly, and then the priests got the right thigh and the breast. That was their portion. But these guys were just stabbing the fork in there and taking anything and everything that came up. Moreover, according to Leviticus 7, we're told that the fat is to be burned to the Lord as an offering. It's never to be consumed by the priests. And yet these men were requiring the fat to be left on it, and they were eating that with the meat. So look now at verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. See, they were taking what belonged to God for themselves. But wait, there's more. In verse 22, you look there and you see that Eli's sons lay with the young women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, fornication is sinful in and of itself. So this is sinful practice no matter what else is going on contextually. But this is even worse sin because the priests are committing this sin in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the place of worship to God. You see, these virgin women, these young women, were there to serve God and to serve the worshipers. And so I want you to look at what Peter Lighthart says about this. There is thus a conceptual parallel between the inviolability of the tabernacle and the inviolability of a woman. And the inviolability of the tabernacle is symbolized by the virgin women who served there. Hophni and Phinehas, however, violated these women, a sign that the tabernacle was being violated. You see, Hophni and Phinehas were making a very clear statement with their actions, both with the meat that was being offered and with these young women. They were saying in no uncertain terms, we deserve more honor than God. We will determine what we get and what God gets. If we see something that we want, we will take it, and God can deal with that. It's a very clear statement, a very concerning statement. But friends, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that before we go to remove the speck from our brother's eye, we first need to remove the log from our own eye. And so it's critical at this point that we examine our own hearts and lives and we ask the question, how are we taking what belongs to God for ourselves? And so I want you to think about three areas: time, talents, and treasures. Time. We are accustomed to thinking of our time as our time, that our time belongs to us and that we can spend it however we wish. But friends, according to the scripture, God has numbered our days. He's given us a set number of days, a set number of hours to live this brief life, and it all belongs to him. Our lives, our time belong to God. And so when we treat time like we have it to spend or to waste however we want, we're saying to the Lord, I get to determine how I live my life. You don't. I get to determine my priorities. You don't. And so in so doing, we are taking what belongs to God, time, and we're spending it on ourselves. We say, I don't have time to worship. I don't have time to disciple people. I don't have time to evangelize. Well, friends, we're saying we don't have time to honor you, God. We don't have time to give back to you what you've given to us. And we're taking what belongs to God. What about our talents? We're accustomed to thinking of our talents as our talents. We forget that everything we've been given is a gift, that you were just born with a certain aptitude for subjects in school, for athletics, for business, to make friends, to have influence. You were given a lot of those things. Some of those things God has allowed you to cultivate. But we treat our talents like they're ours, and we use them to build our own little kingdoms. So rather than using our talent and business to honor the Lord, we use our talent and business to build our own personal kingdom. Rather than using our talent in the classroom to honor the Lord, we use it to build our own personal kingdom. And we take these talents that God has given to us and we use them on ourselves for ourselves. And we take what rightfully belongs to God and we use it for our own purposes. And what about our treasures? Again, we're accustomed to thinking of our money, our resources as things that belong to us. We reason, well, I worked hard. I am the reason that I have those things. We completely take for granted the fact that we were born in America. We take for granted the fact that we came from the families that we came from. Take for granted the fact that we had this unique set of providential circumstances that put you where you are today, that's given you the ability to make money and to have resources and things at your disposal. And so we slowly but surely begin to believe the lie that these are my things, this is my money, and I can use it however I please, rather than recognizing what the scripture says, that every good gift is given to us from the Father, and that we are accountable to him for how we use our money, how we use our resources. And so friends, before we judge Hophni and Phinehas too harshly, we have to turn the mirror back on ourselves and say, how have I taken what rightly belongs to God and used it on myself for my honor? But see, they didn't just take what belongs to God for themselves. Second, Hophni and Phinehas led others astray by their sinful actions. They led others astray by their sinful actions. I want you to look at verse 16. It says here, and if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. We know that the context of this book is during the period of the judges. It was a spiritually dark time. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and yet ordinary Israelites, common people, would come to the tabernacle to offer sacrifice, and these priests would commit these atrocious actions. And even they said, whoa, 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 at least burn the fat first. We know that much. You guys aren't supposed to be eating that. At least burn the fat first, and then I guess take whatever you want. If you're going to eat the whole thing, just take whatever you want. The people were offended. They were being led astray by these priests who just treated God's law like it was optional. But wait, there's more. Look at verses 22 and 23. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who are serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. See, the Israelites were well aware that Hophni and Phinehas were disregarding God's law with how they treated these women. Again, this is the period of the judges. Everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes, and yet the Israelites are so disturbed by the actions of this priest's sons that they go to him and they're like, are you aware? Do you know what your kids are doing? This is too far. This is too far. I know that most of us are not obeying the law like we should, but this is ridiculous. Your kids are out of control. See, Jesus had stern warnings for spiritual leaders. When Jesus addressed the Pharisees, he told them that it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their legs and be thrown into the sea than for them to lead a little one astray. And yet these priests were leading the people of Israel astray. They were making a very clear statement. They were saying, obedience to God is optional. If you don't like something that God commands, then you can just throw it out and do whatever you want. We can determine whether we obey God, and we can determine how much we will obey God. Now again, before we judge Hophni and Phinehas, we need to turn the mirror back to ourselves and ask some hard questions. How about our priorities? We said that Hophni and Phinehas are leading others astray with their actions, but what about us? Are we leading people astray with our priorities? I'm willing to bet that there's almost no one in this room today who, if I asked you your priorities, you would say, well, it's God first and family second, and then everything else comes after that. When you hear famous athletes interviewed, they say that those are their priorities. When you hear politicians interviewed, they say that those are their priorities. but I think many of us are sending a different message. And we don't even have to evaluate ourselves. All we need to do is go to our coworkers, go to our classmates, go to our roommates, our wives, our husbands, our children, and say, what do you think my priorities are? I'm not asking you, what do you think I would say my priorities are? I'm asking you, what do you think they are? And I think we'd be shocked. School is definitely your number one priority. Oh, your career, for sure. It's what you talk about. It's what you think about. Definitely your hobbies. Your hobbies are your number one. You spend the most time and money on those things. What would we hear if we went to the people closest to us and we said, what are my priorities? You see, friends, we can talk all day about God being our highest priority. And we can say that. But just like Hophni and Phinehas, we are undoing with our lives what we're saying with our mouths. People around us know what is most important to us. They know because they watch our lives. What about the area of purity? Are we leading others astray with respect to the area of purity? You see, every Christian would say, no, I believe that certain actions, physical intimacy, that's supposed to be saved for marriage between a man and a woman for life. We would say that. But statistics and my experience as a pastor have told me that there's almost no difference between the way professing Christians live with respect to purity and the way that the world lives. And you say, well, we love each other. You say, no one's getting hurt. You say, well, you don't understand our situation. It's different because, and we make excuses and we justify it away. And that's no doubt what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. Do you think they weren't justifying their actions? They were saying, no, we have good reason for these things. You don't understand our situation. It's different. This is what we do as sinners. And so if you're one of those people who professes the name of Jesus, and then you would say to me, we're trying to stop living in a way that is sexually immoral, I just want to quote Yoda. Do or do not. There is no try. Jesus said, whatever causes you to sin, if it's your hand, cut it off. If it's your eye, cut it out. If it's your foot, cut it off. Friends, we make excuses and we say we're trying. No, we're not. If you were trying, you would not have a smartphone. If you were trying, you would get rid of the internet in your house. If you were trying, you would not hang out alone in a dark room with your boyfriend or girlfriend at 1 a.m. That does not qualify as trying. And we just need to own that. And we need to say that we are leading others astray. Maybe the person we're in relationship with, maybe the people that are watching our lives. And we're undoing with our actions what we're saying with our words. And so friends, we just have to own that this morning. And God is calling us to repentance for the ways that we have taken what rightfully belongs to God for ourselves and for the ways that we have led others astray. Now, I hope you hear that loving rebuke from a fellow struggler, a fellow sinner, a pastor who loves you, because Hophni and Phinehas didn't hear a rebuke from their dad. Look with me at verses 23 through 25. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now, there are so many questions that you must have reading this. I have a lot of questions. First, why did Eli need to hear these things from the people? Was he really so detached from the lives of his sons that he had no idea that they were doing these things? I think there's good evidence in the text, as we'll see later, that he was growing fat off of the same sacrifices that they were stealing. why didn't he take stronger action? Why did he just give this weak rebuke? What was his real motivation for doing this? Parents, I want us to think about this. What was his real motivation for addressing his kids? You have to think he knew about this stuff. People keep coming to him and saying this. Why did he really rebuke them finally? Was it really about God's glory? Or was it about his reputation? I think every parent knows what I'm talking about. We let stuff slide in private. We don't let it slide in public because our reputation's on the line in public with our kids. But friends, our kids see the difference. They know the double standard, the hypocrisy. One standard at home, one standard out in public. And so I just wonder those things. But above all, I wonder why he didn't take stronger action. You see, according to the scripture in Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 21, he should have executed his sons for the things that they were doing. But he doesn't take strong action, and so God steps in. And the text says they wouldn't listen to Eli because God intended to put them to death. Now, you may hear that and you think, wow, does God really intend to put people to death? Well, first of all, let me say this. Do you see the marriage of divine sovereignty and human responsibility in this verse? They would not listen to their dad. That was their choice. But it was because God intended to put them to death. And if we have a problem with that, we need to go back and think through, what do we really believe about ourselves? What do we believe about the human heart? What do we believe about you and me? When there are natural disasters, there's a tornado, a hurricane, a tsunami, you hear news anchors make these kinds of statements. Hundreds of innocent people were killed. Thousands of innocent people died today. Well, we know what they mean, but what do they really mean? Are there any innocent people? No. Every one of us was born with a sinful heart, and so from birth, every one of us has been rebelling against the God who created us to honor him. Every one of us is guilty, not innocent. And then you add to that that these are priests serving in a high-handed way, as the scripture calls it. They're sinning in a high-handed way. They know what God's law says, and they said, even though we know, we don't care. We will do whatever we want. And so I want you to understand, first and foremost, that no one is innocent. Everyone is guilty. Everyone deserves death and punishment. But beyond that, these two men were sinning in a high-handed way. The scripture speaks of unequal sins, friends. All sin is sinful, all sin is evil, all sin will condemn us to death and punishment in eternity. But the scripture is clear that there are levels of sin. Jesus told Judas that he was guilty of a greater sin because he was in Jesus' inner circle and yet still betrayed him. They are guilty of a greater sin because they know, they're not ignorant, they know what the law says and they disregarded it to honor themselves. So as a result, God is going to judge the household. He sends a prophet, a man of God, to Eli, and he says in verses 27 and 28, I revealed myself to your ancestor. He's referring to Aaron. And he says, I made Aaron and Aaron's lineage priests over my house and my people. And yet, look at verse 29. He says, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves, you see Eli too, on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? He says, here's the deal. You've made a choice, and that choice is to honor yourselves, your sons in particular, above me. And he goes on in verses 30 to 34 to say, because you've made that choice, I'm going to judge you because I judge those who don't honor me. I'm going to cut off every man in your house. I'm going to leave one dude. And his whole job will be to cry his face off for how rebellious you all have been. And so Hophni and Phinehas then are going to die on the same day as a sign of this judgment. Now, the truth, friends, in this passage is that God judges those who honor themselves. But grace is present in this passage as well, and I don't want you to miss it. Because although God judges those who honor themselves, God is calling us, friends, to repentance through this passage. He's calling us to honor him so that he will honor us. And we see that through the way the whole passage is laid out. Did you notice as Pastor Nathan was reading the back and forth between Eli and his sons and Samuel? The whole passage is a contrast between their faithless house, Eli and his sons, and the faithful house of Hannah and Samuel. See, Hannah honored God, not her son. I want you to turn back to chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Look at what it says here. And she said, "Oh, my Lord," she's talking to Eli, "as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." What a stark contrast. Hannah is this childless woman. She's finally given a child, and she says, "God, he is yours forever." She honored God more than her precious child. And yet Eli, the high priest, honored his sons more than he honored God. And as a result, God honored Hannah. Look at verse 21. God visits her and gives her three more sons and two daughters. You see, parents, and those of you who will be parents one day, the temptation for us all is to put our kids first and to teach them to put themselves first. And we do this in a million overt and subtle ways. And when we live our lives as though everything revolves around them and their schoolwork and their sports activities and their friends and everything else, we are teaching them that the world revolves around them and not God. We are making, molding, crafting little idolaters who will grow up just like Hophni and Phinehas, thinking that life is about them, not about God. But Hannah honored God and not her son. And God honored her for it. But then Samuel, look at Samuel. He honored God and not himself. I want you to go back to chapter 2, verse 11. And the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Look at verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. Verse 21. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Does that sound familiar to you? If you've been a believer for some time, if you've read the gospel accounts, that same thing is said of Jesus. Samuel did not live to honor himself. Even as a child, he lived ministering to the Lord. See, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas honored themselves rather than God, but Samuel, he was different. He honored God. And in this passage, we see he grew in stature and in favor with God and with man. What was known about Samuel all throughout Israel? His character, his worship. What was known all throughout Israel about Eli's sons? That they took from the Lord. That they committed fornication. Dishonored him and his tabernacle. But Samuel honored God, and so God would honor him. He would rise up to take Eli's place. And friends, Samuel will be the only man in Scripture that served in the offices of judge, prophet, and priest. He would honor the Lord, but even Samuel is not the faithful priest that we need. Because we see, and we will see in 1 Samuel, that his sons, when they grew up, they were more like Eli's sons than him. So he's not the faithful priest that we need. Look at verse 35. God says, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." Well, friends, this prophecy, like most prophecies in the Bible, have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. A near fulfillment is something that happens in that time or close to it. A far fulfillment is something that happens much, much later. And that's how almost every prophecy is in the Bible. Well, what's the near fulfillment of this? It's not Samuel. His house would be cut off too because of his wicked sons. It's Zadok. Zadok would be raised up as a faithful priest, and he and his children would serve as priests forever in the house of the king. First David, and then Solomon, and then all the other kings. But who is the far fulfillment? It's Jesus. Jesus is the faithful priest. Look on the screen at Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, friends, Jesus is the faithful priest who would do all that was in God's heart and mind. When he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law. I haven't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it." And that's our problem, is that we know the law. We have it right here in God's word, but we can't fulfill it. Hard as we try, we cannot fulfill it. We cannot do everything that is written in that book. And God says that if we are guilty of breaking even one part of the law, we are guilty of all of it. Why? Because the same God who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." So every one of us is a lawbreaker, but Jesus, the perfect high priest, unlike Zadok, unlike Samuel, unlike any priest or pastor alive today, Jesus came and he was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. He kept God's law fully and completely. And then he died on the cross in our place for our sins. Jesus is the high priest that we need. And so friends, Eli and his household were judged because they honored themselves above the Lord. But Hannah and Samuel were honored because they honored God above themselves. Every one of us has honored ourselves above God, either at points in our life or even still today. But we must learn that God judges those who honor themselves, and he honors those who honor him. Friends, it comes down to a question of honor. Are you honoring yourself, or are you honoring the Lord? Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus to be the perfect high priest that we need. We are so aware of our sin, of our failure to keep your law. I pray that we are aware this morning of all of the ways, all of the times that we have honored ourselves rather than you. And I pray, whether for the first time or for the millionth time, that we would repent and that we would cast ourselves fully on the mercy and grace found in Jesus. I ask that you would speak to the hearts of those who don't yet believe in you. Give them faith to turn from their works, their sin, into Jesus. For those who are already believers, God, help us not lead others astray because we say that you're most important, but we live as though so many more things are important. We pray, God, that our lives would honor you and you alone. Thank you for your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.